Good morning, everyone. In the early church, the Christians would greet each other with, "He is risen," and the response was, "He is risen indeed." Good. Happy Easter to everyone. We're going to start our service off this morning with a piano organ duet of "Thine is the Glory." Please stand. Thank you for that, ladies. That was amazing. We're going to sing number 225, "Worship Christ, the Risen King." Let's sing together. 225.
Christ has conquered death and hell.
turn back to 2:16. Up from the grave he arose. We'll sing together. Christ arose, number 2:16. Next song, number 217, just stay right where you're at in the hymnal, but I'm going to ask the choir to come forward. And this song is a special fanfare and hymn. So the choir will start us and end us, but in the middle we need your help to sing number 217. So keep your hymnals right there and we'll sing together.
Mark's account of that first Easter morning is found in Mark chapter 16, and I will be reading verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled before the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
you'll all stand again, we're going to sing together number 226, The Day of Resurrection, number 226. Let's sing together. Assume we are still having children's church today? Yes. So children, you are dismissed to go to children's church.
Wow. Well, it's because of this Sunday that we come here on Sunday, isn't it? What a joy and wow, what a way to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. Ever since that first Easter morning, believers have assembled on the Lord's Day to celebrate that He is risen. You know, my wife asked me this morning if I was a little bit nervous, and I said, you know, I kind of am. I mean, the last thing you want to do on Easter Sunday is lay an egg. This morning, as we think about the resurrection, I want us to think specifically about it in terms of its inspiration for us to endure. I believe the hardest thing that we do in life is persevere. You know, it's tough. It's tough to live the Christian life. There's so many dimensions in life in general, let alone the Christian life, where we are pretty good at getting started, but the challenge is to finish. And I was reminded of that on Thursday. I went to a track meet to see our daughter run, and another gal in the church was also there running. You know, as I watched those kids, I realized they have something I don't have. And it dawned on me why, throughout my whole life, I've never really got into running. It requires endurance. And I don't have it. And I don't want it. You know, growing up, my dad was a coach. So growing up as a coach's kid, I mean, the other coaches and the other players just kind of expected me to be pretty good at sports. But instead, I was one of those kind of rare athletes that had neither speed nor endurance. I couldn't run very very far, but I could sure run slow. And I made the team because I was so skinny, they just used me as the javelin. But I was there and I noticed, I mean, this blows my mind. The track that goes around the field is 400 meters, okay? And in one of the races, known coincidentally as the 400, they actually run all the way around that thing without a break, you know. And, you know, I watched, and then there was another race where they actually ran all the way around and crossed the finish line and then, for fun, I guess, did it again. You probably did not know this. There's a girl in our church. I saw her do this on Thursday. She runs the race where they go around four times, and then they rest for about an hour or two, and then she runs the race where they go around eight times. I don't have that. And what is that? That's endurance. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of that. You may not want it, but you have need of endurance. Just as runners need endurance on the physical level, believers also need endurance at the spiritual level. You cannot win without it. You can't succeed without it. You can't finish without it. You need endurance. And so in Scripture, there are exhortations to endure. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are numerous examples of endurance. Job, James 5:11, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. Jesus, Hebrews 12:3, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We're also told the results of endurance. Matthew 10:22, the one who has endured to the end will be saved. Luke 21:19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. James 1:4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we have exhortations to endure, we have examples to endure, we have the results of endurance. Question is, where does the inspiration come from? What does God use to encourage us to persevere and to endure? What outside source provides the inner strength to do that, for a Christian to keep the faith and fight the good fight and finish the course? Well, if you have the Bible, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to show you where that comes from. Throughout the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed as the climax of the gospel story. It's presented as the cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. But it is also proposed as the supreme source of hope and encouragement for the Christian life. The resurrection of Jesus is not merely a historical fact that must have occurred for our salvation to be possible. The resurrection is not only a core doctrine that one must believe in order to be saved. The resurrection is also frequently referenced throughout the New Testament as a very practical and powerful source of motivation. 2 Timothy 2:8 is one example. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. In this passage, the veteran apostle Paul is writing to encourage his younger protege, Pastor Timothy. He left him in Ephesus to deal with some of the problems in the church there: false doctrine, disorderly worship, a lack of leadership, materialism. He addressed those concerns in the first letter. In this letter, Paul is more concerned about Timothy, who seemed to be weakening spiritually. The pressures within the church, persecution from outside the church, were taking their toll on him. And Paul sensed that Timothy was vulnerable, that he was maybe growing weary. And so he writes to exhort him to continue faithfully in his duties, to hold on to sound doctrine, to avoid error, to accept persecution as part of the ministry, to put his confidence in the Scripture, and to preach and teach it relentlessly. In a word, to endure, to persevere. Notice verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, take the truth that you've learned from me and pass them on to others. Train men. Be a good teacher. Verse 3, be a good soldier. Suffer hardship. Do your duty. Don't go AWOL. Don't get distracted by the affairs and luxuries of everyday life. Stay focused on pleasing your commanding officer. Verse 5, be a good athlete. Compete. Discipline yourself. Deny yourself. Be determined. Expend the necessary effort to win. Play by the rules. Verse 6, be a good farmer. Work hard. Be diligent. Stick to it. Trust the sowing and reaping process. Your exhausting effort will soon be rewarded by an abundant harvest. Verse 7, really reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you understanding. And then verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. And remember him how? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Descendant of David there emphasizes Jesus' humanity. God became man. It also emphasizes his royalty. Jesus is the heir to David's throne. And so the impact of that is God's promise has come true. God promised David a son, a house, a kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. So God keeps his word. Jesus is proof of that. So descendant of David and risen from the dead encompasses the whole gospel. That's why he says, according to my gospel. That's the whole story, from incarnation to resurrection. And Paul pulls all that up on the screen for Timothy to see and consider afresh, so that he might be encouraged to endure. Matthew Henry made this powerful statement. He said, "The incarnation and resurrection of Jesus Christ, heartily believed and rightly considered, will support a Christian under all sufferings in the present life." Think about that. That's a pretty bold statement. The incarnation and resurrection, those two things, heartily believed and rightly considered, will support you under all sufferings in the present life. I believe that's true, and I believe that is Paul's intent here. And so I want to call your attention to that phrase, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. What does Paul mean to emphasize by that? Why does he emphasize that? He could have said, remember Jesus Christ crucified. I mean, that's a good thing to remember. That's a good focus. He often said, I preach Christ and him crucified. He said, I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a good thing to remember. That is the thing we do remember once a month when we observe the Lord's table, his death. That's motivating. That moves us to worship and adoration, and that inspires us to faithfulness and obedience and sacrifice. But that's not what he says. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, why does he say that? How does that help? What did he have in mind by that? I want to suggest five thoughts. In the context of serving the Lord and his people, in the context of standing for the truth, in the context of suffering for righteousness' sake, in the context of struggling with weakness and fatigue and doubt or loneliness and fear and sin, in the context of striving to be faithful, what are we to remember as we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Five things. First, the obvious point, that your Savior is not dead. right? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's alive. He's not in the, he's not on the cross where the Catholics leave him. He's not in the grave where the liberals leave him. He's risen. He who died to save us from our sins saved us from our sins, and now he lives. And if, Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
He's alive.
He's alive. And you know, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard someone say, you know, I wish I could have been alive when Jesus, I wish I could have been here when Jesus was alive. Well, you are, because he is. He's just as much alive and active right now today as when he walked this earth. You say, really? What is he doing? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. Number one, he's ruling heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18, just before he ascended back into heaven, he said to the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, why did he tell them that? Was he telling them that as if to say, guys, you know, I have good news and bad news. The good news is I have all authority. The bad news is I don't really have the authority to exercise my authority over anything that matters to you. No, and why say it at all? So he's saying to them, guys, I rule heaven and earth. I have supreme sovereign authority over everything and everyone. Now get in there and make disciples of all nations and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'm in control. That's what he's saying. I rule the universe. What else is he doing right now? He's leading his church. In Revelation 2, the Apostle John sees a vision of Jesus in his present glory. And what does he see Jesus doing? Standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands. And what are those lampstands? Churches. And so the symbolism is clear. Jesus is the leader and Lord and judge and purifier of his church. He gives gifts to his church, Ephesians 4:8. He's the head of the church, Ephesians 1:2. He nourishes and cherishes and washes and sanctifies the church, Ephesians 5:29. He shepherds the church as the good shepherd, John 10, the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20, and the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. He is very, very much alive and active. He's not playing Nintendo. He's not on sabbatical. He's ruling the world. He's leading the church. What else is he doing? He's interceding for you. In John 17, Jesus prayed for you while he was on earth, but today he's praying for you in heaven. Romans 8:33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus has ascended to the position of ultimate authority, the right hand of God. What is he doing there? Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's exciting to think about, isn't it? Then think about it! And don't stop thinking about it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's alive. He's ruling your world. He's leading your church. He's praying for you. What else is he doing? He's preparing a place for you. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, well, I'll come again and receive you. So he's saying, look, Timothy, I know it's tough. And so as you strive to endure, as you seek to persevere to the end, think about these things. Remember, number one, your Savior is not dead. Second, your suffering is not in vain. By saying, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, I think Paul is inviting Timothy to consider that the hardship, persecution, and pain that he endured was not without purpose and not without reward. Timothy, your suffering is not in vain, just as Jesus' suffering was not in vain. I think of Isaiah 53. By His stripes, we are what? We are healed. I mean, you think about that whole list in Isaiah 53. He was despised, forsaken, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastened, scourged, oppressed, slaughtered, taken away, cut off. But the result was our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins, He bore away. And the reward was He will see His offspring, He will prolong His days, He will divide the spoils with the strong. Not in vain. Absolutely not. And I don't believe our suffering is either, ever. In fact, I believe all suffering accomplishes some good and receives some reward. It's never in vain. How do we know that? Jesus Christ risen. In the book we just finished for book club, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, he makes the statement, and to me, I guess it'll always be the thing I'll remember about the book forever. God never wastes pain. God never wastes pain. He says He always uses it to accomplish His purpose, and His purpose is His glory and our good. And so we can trust Him when our hearts are aching and our bodies are racked with pain. Then He gives the illustration of the Cecropia moth. He says one of the many fascinating events in nature is the emergence of the Cecropia moth from its cocoon, an event that occurs only with much struggle on the part of the moth to free itself. And the story is frequently told of someone who watched a moth go through this struggle, and in an effort to help and not realizing the necessity of the struggle, the viewer snipped the shell of the cocoon. Well, soon the moth came out easily enough with its wings all crimped and shriveled. And as the person watched, the wings remained weak. The moth, which in a few moments would have stretched those wings to fly, was now doomed to crawling out its brief life in frustration of ever being the beautiful creature God created it to be. By unwisely seeking to cut short the moth's struggle, the observer had actually crippled the moth and doomed its existence. And so he says the adversities of life are much like the cocoon of that moth. God uses them to develop the spiritual muscle system of our lives. And so we can be sure that the development of beautiful Christ-like character will not occur without adversity. And that is why you have need of endurance. So Timothy was to consider that, how his own suffering was not without purpose and not without reward, by remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Third, I think he meant to remind him, your strength is not yet exhausted. Your strength is not yet exhausted. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In other words, think of the power behind that. That's what the resurrection is, isn't it? A demonstration of the power of God. And that power is at work in you. How do I know that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you right quick. Ephesians 1:18. Paul is writing this letter to the believers in Ephesus. And beginning in verse 15, he begins to pray for them and tell them what he's praying for them. In verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul says, my prayer is for you
to grasp how much power of God is at work in your case.
What power are you talking about? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, the same power of God that raised Jesus and seated him at his right hand is toward us who believe. What do you mean toward us? For us, unto us, into us, active, operative, on our behalf, in our behalf, in our lives. That's the power of God at work. Still now, you know, there's no energy crisis in that sense, not for us. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, whatever we do, whether we speak or serve, we can continue to do because we do so by the strength which God supplies. So your strength is not yet exhausted because it's not your strength. Matter of fact, it's not even your life. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's, I think, what he means. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, i.e., your strength is not yet exhausted, Timothy, because the power of God that raised Jesus is still at work in you. Toward you. And that power will kick in as you keep on. I want to talk some more about that tonight, but this is a crucial thing to understand. Every believer is powered. Every church has to be powered. But we're not solar powered. We're not nuclear powered. We're not hydroelectrically powered. We're not wind powered. We are sun, S-O-N, powered. Powered by the risen Christ, who is our life. Fourthly, I think he means for him to understand, Timothy, your service is not forgotten. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Remember Jesus Christ risen. God didn't reject him. God raised him. On Friday, he felt forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he wasn't forgotten. Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. God doesn't forget. God doesn't abandon his holy ones. The righteous will be remembered and raised and rewarded. Hebrews 6:10, and I love this, God is not unjust so as to forget your work. Think about that. God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. See, to forget all of that would be unjust. God is not unjust. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because of the resurrection, Paul can conclude that great chapter with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. So, since the resurrection is true, the point is, what are you saving yourself for? What are you saving your energy for? I mean, don't save yourself. Spend yourself. You're going to have the strength to do it. Do it. Abound in the work of the Lord. Do more and more and more. It's never in vain. It all counts. Your service is not forgotten. Charles Spurgeon wrote, men forget us. Those whom we have benefited turn against us. We have no abiding place in the fickle hearts of men. But God, will never forget one of his true servants. He binds himself to us, not by what we do for him, but by what he has done for us. We have been loved too long and bought at too great a price to be now forgotten. That's right. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and you will remember that your Savior is not dead, your suffering is not in vain, your strength is not yet exhausted, your service is not forgotten, and fifth, your salvation is not over. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, implies there's more to the story. It builds our anticipation for what's coming next. Why? Well, the incarnation wasn't the climax. They killed him. But the crucifixion wasn't the climax. He arose. But the resurrection wasn't the climax. He ascended. But the ascension isn't the climax. He's returning. Coming back, and that means our salvation hasn't reached its zenith either. It's only just begun. We say, what's left? What's left of it? Well, look at verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And with it, what? Eternal glory. What comes with it? That's always a good question to ask. I love to ask that question. I'll have the burger. What comes with it? I think I'd like to have the steak and the shrimp scampi. What comes with that? That's a good question, isn't it? What comes with it? Well, in this case, I'll have the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. What comes with it? And with it, eternal glory. It comes with eternal glory. Or verse 11. Those who died with him will live with him. Verse 12. Those who endure shall reign. So your salvation is not over, okay? So what is Paul saying in all that? He's saying, look, however great the sufferings of this present time, and they are great, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. However heavy your burdens, and they are heavy, they're not as heavy as the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom, but we enter the kingdom. And it's a kingdom of eternal life and eternal glory. So your salvation is not over. The best is yet to come. And it's worth waiting for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth striving for. It's worth suffering for. It's worth dying for. So it's worth living for, persevering for, and enduring. So God's message to us this morning is simply this. I mean, look, you can endure. You can persevere to the end. Whether your race is one of those that goes around the track one time or eight times, you can persevere. In the context of seeking first the kingdom of God, in the context of speaking and standing for the truth, in the context of serving others and suffering hardship and struggling against sin and striving to be faithful, you can. Keep going, and you can finish. But the key is to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, enduring is hard. Waiting is hard. Staying faithful is hard. We know that. You know that. So we just ask this morning that you would renew our strength and renew our hope. And not only do that today, but each day by bringing to mind these simple words, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. May we learn to fix our eyes completely on Him, the author and perfecter of faith. Give us endurance, Father. Give us the grace to persevere through whatever hardship, whatever suffering, whatever adversity or affliction we're going through right now or may face. Give us the grace to persevere and endure, knowing that the power of the risen Christ will be our strength and will be our stay. We pray this in His precious name.
Please take your hymnals, turn to number 227, and stand as we sing together, Thine is the Glory. We're going to end our service the same way we began it. This great song, Thine is the Glory. I love the last verse. No more we doubt Thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without Thee. Aid us in our strife. Let's sing together number 227. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.